I was studying about prophets, and I came across some scriptures where God was talking to the false prophets, and he was saying, if a prophet is a prophet, they would turn my people from their iniquities, if they're really hearing from God. But he also said, many of the prophets I speak to in visions and in dreams, but not so with Moses. This is just a side note. It's not today's lesson necessarily. He said, but it is not so with Moses. With Moses, I speak as with a man, mouth to mouth, and apparently, clearly, and in similitudes, in visions of me where he actually sees where I come to him. And I just got so jealous again. I've read that before, and I'm like, God, we want what Moses got and more, because the Holy Spirit only visited him. He lives in us. And Moses' face just shined with the love and the presence of God. And we want to start seeing God set people free. We need to be prophets that move to the place where Moses lived, you know. And I was just hungering for that. And I sent out an email and said, morning ponderings, this is where I'm at, what I'm hungering for, you know. And I got some answers back, Steve and Patty and Joy Bassett and my daughter and a few people, Harvey and I talked it all over. But I just wanted to put that out there because that's what I'm in prayer for. And I want you to be in prayer for. I think God is just going deep inside of us and making a discontent with where we're at so that we will want more. I think he's stirring us to say, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. And Moses, he went up on that mountain. He left everything and he went up on that mountain into the presence of that fire, that manifestation of God, into the presence of God's holiness and his goodness, because that's what his fire is. And he spent 40 days there. And then he went into Egypt and did his mission, and then he came back to that mountain, and he went up a second time, and he spent 40 days there with God. And then he went out to lead the people again, and he came to a place where he was praying and saying, after two encounters on the mountain of God's presence, all the experience of Egypt, the Red Sea, all of that, he comes to a place where God is sending him forward, and he says, God, if you do not, you know, we need you. And God goes, okay, you know, I'm with you. And he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. And God says, okay, my presence goes with you. And Moses says, not enough, not enough. I want to see your glory. I want to know you. I want to see your glory. Every time he saw God, it just made him want to see more God. And he got so desperate. And that third encounter time is when all the goodness passed before him. So yes, we've had visions of God. Yes, we've had encounters of God. Yes, his presence is with us. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough for me. It's not enough for me. It's not enough for a lot of hungry people around here that need to just grab hold of that Moses prayer and say, yeah, I know, God. I know your presence is here. Yeah, I know, God, you took me there. Yeah, I know, God, you showed me this and said that. Yeah, I know I've had your love. But I want more. I've got to see your glory and be transformed more. Join me in praying that, because God has brought us to a place where we've got a hunger for the next step, the next level, the next place. And the place to get there, this is not what I came in here to preach, but it fits. The next way to get there is to be willing to go into this fiery furnace, because it is his fire that will burn away everything that isn't God. That's what burns away everything that isn't God. Today's religion plays with God. They play with God like he's the puppet and they're the master. Well, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to give me a lot of money. I want you to give me friends, and I want you to give me health, and I want you to give me, give me, give me, give me, and bless me. And I know that you love me, so if I just keep living in my sin, I know it's all under the blood, and you just keep forgiving me. That isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Some people never went to law school. They don't understand the law of God's word that brought you to Christ, understanding the severity of sin, the penalty, the consequence that sin brings, how it separates you from the very presence of God. They understood that. They had been to law school. Christ came to pay for for that sin and make a way to get to God, to deliver us from it, not leave us in it. And then finally I got to what I'm going to talk about this morning, which is repentance. But to be brought into repentance, the goodness of God brings us to desire repentance because we want God, and sin separates us from Him. Father, we just invite you to open this up. We invite you to anoint it. We invite you to inhabit your words today. We invite you to rend the heavens and come down. That your fire would burn right here, God. That your holiness, your glory, your manifest presence would just fall right here in this place today, Lord. Put it up here. Put it up here at the front. So that it won't burn people that need to stay toward the back. But Lord, draw us closer. Draw us individually, and that's just a picture. But each one of us inside of us, draw us to say, I want more, I want more, I want more. Burn everything away, expose everything in me. Get rid of it, God, because I've got to have more of you, and my sin is blocking me. It's a roadblock, and I want it plowed down. Burn it down in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Repentance isn't a mean word. Repentance has been preached ever since the world began, I think. Repentance has been preached in many different ways. There's a repentance from sin. There's a repentance unto God. But they work together because the repentance unto hungering after God initiates the repentance from sin. It brings us to a place to want God and realizing sin is a block. Then we must repent from the sin. We cannot stop sinning. We can't stop. But we need to want to come to a place to see it the way He does, right, to hate it the way He does, right, to want it gone the way He wants it gone, and to beg Him to remove it. Yes. And He will, in His way. He will expose it. He will remove it. We try, like we might say, I've got a bad temper, but a bad temper is sin, so I'm not going to have a bad temper. I repent of that. I'm sorry I have a bad temper. I'm going to stop having a bad temper. But we don't stop having it. We bury it. We just put it down inside, and somebody pushes our buttons, and we go, not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to respond, not going to respond, I'm not going to be angry. You're not delivered from it. You're just hiding it, burying it, keeping it locked, controlling it. It's still right there, and it is an evil spirit. But there it is. There it is. If somebody pushes at it long enough, it's going to explode because it's there. God wants to remove it, and only He can do that. So what first happens when we go, I don't want the temper, I don't want the anger, I don't want it. What does God do? Kind of pries its fingers open. Oh, I'm trying not to be angry. Trying not to be angry. Over and over and over, we're going, I'm saying no to anger, and I'm more angry than I've ever been. What is this? Exposure. Exposure. And you begin to hate it. Why do I do that? I hate that I do that. I don't want to do that. I hate that I... God, I can't stop. I am hopeless and helpless. Colossians, as you have received Him, so walk in Him. How'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? Let's look at Luke. How did we get saved? Because same way we got saved is the same way we have to live. But some of us try, depend on Christ for salvation, and then we're going to show Him how to live it, you know? We are, first of all, in... What am I doing in Luke? Acts. Oh, I know what I was doing in Luke. I'll just tell you what I was doing in Luke. You don't have to go there. Jesus said unto him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. That's how this all started. God, what are you doing in me? I had a horrible trip. I lost my temper. I acted awful. What are you doing in me? And he said, well, you don't get it yet, but you'll get it later. You don't understand it now. But it has to do with exposing things in you. So now let's go to Acts. 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Christian life is that. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2. Signs and wonders drew the crowd, and then they preached Jesus crucified and raised. Verse 28, look at verse 28 first. Because, you know, we look for the signs and wonders. We're in a time where the church is saying, I want to see the miracles. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to run around and say, heal, 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 and watch all the people get healed and people made young and set. We just want to see miracles. We want to fall on the floor and laugh and just experience all the manifest presence of God. I want to see that too. In verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. There is a way of life that is full of joy. It's living in the countenance of God. It's living in the presence of God. So we can't just want to go around and heal people. We have to get them to God. We have to get them into the relationship. Or they walk out the door with two brand new legs and walk straight into hell. What good is that? Or right back into their miserable life. What good is that? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, they did the miracles. They walked through town. They did miracles. People said, Wow, we have never seen anything like this. And they said, Let me tell you about Jesus. And they brought him to salvation. God is going to come and do miracles, but there's a purpose. There's a purpose in it. It isn't just to heal the body. That would be useless. We've got to get to the soul of man, to the spirit, and get them to God. So first he did the miracles as a lead-in to bringing salvation. Are we preaching salvation to people? Because a lot of places you go, you're seeing the miracles. And, you know, even when I was studying prophets, it said, if a prophet says something to you and it comes to pass, but it takes you away from God, he is a false prophet. So things happening in the miracle realm does not prove it's of God. It doesn't prove it at all. The devil's the one who made you sick. All he has to do is let up. He gave you the sickness. He can pull back and say, okay, I'll quit making you sick. And it doesn't mean it was God. We want miracles that show the power of God so we can bring them to God. We've got to have a right heart in it. Last Sunday, a lot of things happened. The Friday before, people got kind of hit in the spirit with laughter. It both excites me and scares me. It does both. Because I've been in the move where that was going on, and I saw both things happen. I saw some people draw so close to God through those things. I saw others become party seekers. All they wanted was another miracle, another manifestation. I want the laughter. I want them, you know, I want to see colors of purple on the floor. I want to see the angels shooting through the room. I want gold. I want gold to fall and rain on me, and I want a gold tooth. Harvey got a gold tooth, got a silver one too, and it was a miracle. You know, I'd rather get a whole mouthful of nice new white ones. But, I mean, you know, he got a gold tooth, but he has to open his mouth full of cavities to show it to everybody. That's humiliating, right? Where's the white teeth? I'm so practical. Pull that gold one out and sell it and go get your teeth fixed. I was skeptical of the miracles. I said, why would God just make people shake? Why would God have people do silly things? Why get a gold tooth? Give him white, you know, fix the other bad ones. I was skeptical because I'm very practical, and it's like I assume that God is very practical too. But he will draw a crowd with miracles, and he will do miracles to help people, but he has a purpose. When he started coming and people are throwing bowling balls and other crowds are falling over, and he's playing dress up with people and he's doing these things, it's not just because he wanted to throw a party. It's because he wanted us to stop being stuffy and religious and judgmental. He wanted to break every religious bone in our body. He wanted us to come back to the freedom of a child who knows how to laugh and play and enjoy the presence of God. He likes to dance in the mud puddles. I've seen Jesus dancing in the mud puddles, a similitude. He said he came to Moses in a similitude. That means a similarity of his visual presence. You could see him in a vision, but you couldn't really see his face or you would die because he's a consuming fire. So these similitudes, he may appear as something to you in a way that won't kill you. So I've seen similitudes. He likes to dance. He really loves to dance. But does he like to dirty dance? No. We've had to stop church because people that didn't understand just got up and started dancing in the flesh sensually. We had to stop the service and stop it. So there's a danger of people who only come because it's fun or funny to watch, only come because they need a miracle of a physical healing, only come because they want to experience this holy laughter or the drunk in the spirit and falling down, and they want to experience it, but they don't want to give God their life. So wide open door for deception. Wide open for deception. God is getting us ready. He's getting us ready for these end times. And the main thing he's after is purification in us. Right. If you're already saved, you already know the Lord, he is now after everything. Everything. He has called many, but only few are chosen. Many, everyone is called to salvation. Everyone, he's got his arms out. Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. But it's not a come and use God thing. It's a come and give yourself to him. Giving your whole life to him. Giving him everything. Some people are satisfied just to meet Jesus. And even to meet him, even down here under the many called. Many are called to salvation. That takes repentance. Which means you got to see your sin. You got to see your condition. You have to see that you are on a road paved with sin, leading to hell, and hopeless, helpless to get off that road. And you've got to hate that road and hate that sin because you have seen this wonderful, good God who created you, and you want him, but you know that sin is keeping you from him. God, I hate that sin, and I can't change, and I can't stop, but I hate it, and I want you to get it out of my life because I want to get to you. And then he brings Jesus. He says, give it all to him. Because he already took all the punishment for you. And his arms are wide open, calling everyone. And many see that, and they come into the arms of Jesus. And he takes their sin debt, and he died for you. And you bring him into your heart, and God comes into your heart. And a lot of people then enter the comfort zone through Christ. Woo, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to pay for my sin. God loves me. He's my daddy. I'm okay, and I like him. And, you know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and then go home and do what I want all week, and I'm not going to go to hell for it anymore. And, you know, but I like God. He's a good guy. I've seen how nice he is, and he gave his son, and I'm good with that. Some people are going to live in that comfort zone until they go to heaven, and then they're going to be weeping and weeping and weeping, weeping because they miss the call of their life and the purpose. Some people go beyond that, and they start living in the cleansing shower. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you, forgive you and to cleanse you from this unrighteousness. They're content to just go through their life every day saying, I lost my temper. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That was gossip. Oh, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And they're content to live at that level and just say, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. Some people are saying, it's not enough. I can't stay here. I'm going to the threshing floor. I'm going to that threshing floor. I'm going to lay my life down before God. I want it to be all about God. I'm inviting him, get out that threshing thing and just go ahead and beat on me a little bit till all the dust of sin rises up and blow it away. That's what happens in a threshing floor. They beat that wheat until all the chaff flies, and then they turn on the fan and blow the chaff away. What's left is wheat. We're all being saved, yet so as by fire. Everything built on the foundation of Christ will turn into gold and silver in that fire. Everything, hay, stubble, wood, built on the flesh, will be consumed and burnt away. So on the threshing floor, there's an altar of fire. and you can take out whatever sin comes up and throw it on that fire, or you can go, I'm not guilty of that, suck it back in. I don't do that, he does that. Oop, judgment, suck that back in. We kind of struggle on that threshing floor because God exposes it, but we don't let it all go yet. We throw some things on the fire. We, at Burning Bush, are going to move to the next level. We're going into the consuming fire, the furnace of affliction. And we're going to invite God to take us there. If you really want it gone, you have to say, God, you put me in the fire until you get it. You burn until you get it. That's easy to say until you get in the furnace. When you're in the furnace, you're going, it's hot. I don't like it. You know what's in the furnace that's hurting? Your own sin. That's what hurts in the furnace, your own sin. But it takes repentance of those sins, and God has to expose them for us to repent of them. Pride will always keep you at one of the lower levels, denying the sin, taking it back in, fighting. Rather have just peace, joy, and happiness. I don't want any affliction. I don't want any of that kind of fire. Will keep you at a lower level. We've got to get in that furnace. And getting in the furnace isn't fun. And that's why I was a little bit scared last week. Because there are some people, and all of us at times, need to experience the laughter. Need to experience the drunkenness. Need to experience just the outpouring of love. We always need that. We need it. But if you start seeking manifestations, you're going to miss the fire. Because the fire hurts and it's not comfortable. So if you go, I don't want the fire, I just want the fun, it's not going to work for you.
Nope.
It's not going to work for you here.
Nope.
Because between the fun, we're going to keep stoking the fire. We're going to keep stoking the furnace, you know, and it's going to get hot. And God just may very well let you come out of a good burn and go into a little fun and refreshing. But then you're going to get back in the fire for some more fire. So it's going to happen. And some people are going to say, you know, that's just too intense. I don't want all that fire part. Because it's not fun. It's not fun. I'm going to read these verses. And then if I don't spend all of our time, I'd like to tell you about my furnace-y, fiery. I shared it with the women, but I could share it here if we have time. We'll see. I just got out of one of those furnace experiences. So they were pricked in their heart. That means some conviction came. They saw their sin. They saw their need. Are people getting pricked in their heart when we're talking to them? If they see the holiness of God, if they feel the presence of God, it's going to convict them. Peter preached repent. In verse 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, I read that part. 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What in the world did they do with all those souls? We keep saying, we need to get trained, we're going to have 500 come in. What did they do with 3,000? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came on every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're going to come into this great move of God, and we're going to see souls saved. What are they going to find when they come into these doors? Do you see what condition this church was in? Do you see what repentance brought to them? They had a changed life. They had a transformed life when they met Jesus. Because they had true repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus began his ministry preaching, repent. Repent. People are trying to enter into Jesus with a simple prayer. Yeah, sure, I'm a sinner. Everybody sins. Oh, then call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Sure. Why wouldn't I want him to pay for all my sin instead of me paying? Sure, a good deal. I'll take it. No repentance. No pricking in the heart. No turning from. No hating that way and wanting God. Without repentance, we don't get this kind of salvation. We are not going to preach the watered-down gospel. Just ask Jesus in your heart, and you can go to heaven. Because you can't go to heaven hanging on to sin. Everything you hang on to is going to be consumed. So if you're not really hanging on to anything of God, you're not getting in. You can't change your life, but you have to want it to change. You have to come giving it to him, wanting it to change, giving him every title and right to it to do whatever it takes to change it. There's got to be a true repentance. There's got to be some truth in it. And if we're not preaching repentance, I doubt that the people praying the prayers are really finding God. And that's why we don't find that they continue steadfastly in the doctrine. That they don't come in fellowship. That they don't want to pray. That they're not really seeing signs and wonders. Because they don't even have God in them. So it's not real. It's not real. In chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, repent ye therefore. Now let's go back to 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution. The prophets are still referred to through the entire New Testament. People say, oh, well, we're not old-time prophets. We don't do what they did. What did they do? They preached repentance. They went around right in the face of everybody wanting to have parties and fun, and said, repent! And they got thrown in dungeons and put in fiery furnaces because they told people to repent. That's what they preached. God said, if he were a true prophet, he would turn my people from their iniquity. If modern prophets are only flattering, complimenting, and stoking your ego, making you think that you're God's biggest gift to this world, and you end up full of pride. It's not true. It's not God. And God was angry with these prophets. And he said, I did not send them. I didn't send them. If I sent them, people would be getting delivered from their iniquity. He said, ask the prophets. What did the Lord answer you? What did the Lord answer you? Do they have conversation with him? Is he talking to them? Are they getting an answer? Or are they speaking from their own imagination? I've heard way too much prophecy of flattery. And there is good. God wants us to encourage one another. One way to tell the difference is what it does in you. Because when you come into the presence of other people and you're trying to live like a Christian, Satan can stoke your pride. Oh, I don't do what they do. I would never do that. And you feel a little bit proud of yourself. But when you come in the presence of a holy God, you fall on your face in humility and you realize how sinful you are. All you see is how sinful, how weak, how incapable. And you wonder why he would even want anything to do with you. You wonder how he could love you so much. Why in the world would he choose you even to be a minister? Oh, God, what is man? Why are you even mindful of him? You are so holy and we are not. And if a prophet is bringing the presence of God to you, and he could be saying to you, you are going to lead millions to Christ. You're going to train ministers. You're going to stand before crowds of thousands who fall down in repentance. You are a mighty man of God. If Harvey Hampton's in there going, whoa, I'm chosen. Now, I don't think that was a true prophet that spoke to you, or maybe you just got a sin problem of pride. But if the presence of God is in that statement, Harvey Hampton's going to be going, oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you. But why me? You know, the meekest man on the face of the earth is the one that I'm jealous of, Moses. And I started thinking about that. Why Moses, God? Why did Moses get to be mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face? Why did Moses get to come into your presence? Everybody else had to stay at the foot of the mountain. The day that the glory passed by Moses, it was his fire. You know where the people were? In the doors of their tents, beholding a cloud over at the temple. A cloud. And they didn't dare come any closer. You know why? Not because they were more holy than Moses, because they didn't want to get rid of all the sin. They were hanging on to it. But I have a right. But they were wrong and I was right. But. They weren't repentant. God loved them so much he wouldn't let them come any closer with that attitude. He didn't want to kill them. But Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, didn't even care if it killed him. He just wanted God so much. Okay, kill me. I get to go to heaven and be with him. Then I can really see him face to face, you know? That's awesome. But when Moses started out in Egypt and he was taken as a baby and placed in Egypt and he grew up in the king's palace, he became proud. He started out as a proud man because when he saw an Egyptian beating and abusing a Jew, Moses thought, well, I am God's special man here. I'm the deliverer. I'm somebody. I'm going to kill that man. And he went and killed the man to protect the Jew. That was prideful. He thought he was strong, and he thought he had every right to do that. But after 40 years in the desert, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. 40 years in the desert before he got the first trip up the mountain. 40 years of breaking. 40 years of seeing his inability and his sin and his failure. Breaking, breaking, breaking. God has not chosen the wise. God has chosen the despised, the rejected, the base, the weak. Because you know you can't do anything. God has to do it. And that's the part two, the faith in Christ. He will do it if you let him. He will do it when you fall on him, fall into his arms. I can't do this, only you can. It's the dependency part of the faith in Christ. Well, back to the furnace of affliction. I'm going to give you the testimony. I've been asking God for the fire. And we do. We say, yeah, God, take me through the fire. And we go, oh, I'm so glad I've already been through so much of that fire. And it's behind me. I've already lost my home. I've already lost my money. I've already lost friends. I've already lost health. I've already been cut up by the doctors. I've already been through all this fire. Whew. Yeah. So I'm going, thank you. I've been through that fire. That's how I got where I am today. Are you satisfied with where you are today? You want to go further. More fire. More fire. More pricking of the heart. More seeing what's in there that needs to burn away. Well, we went on this trip, and I was at this place before the trip. I've been at this place, and so has Harvey for a while. God, can we just get away? Like Moses, we want to go up the mountain, lay right there in that fire of your presence and see you and talk with you face to face. You know, come back down carrying your glory. We want what Moses got. Can we just leave the ministry, leave the job, leave the home, and go lock up somewhere for 2 days and just wait on God and see what he will do? That was my expectation. That's what I wanted. Well, God had given us the vision of going to Port Hope in days of disaster in Michigan. He said, go to the Thumb, and we felt it was Port Hope, something about a lighthouse. So Harvey says, since we're going to get away for a couple of days, let's get far away. Let's just drive to Port Hope, get the hotel there, and spend the 2 days there with God. And it happens to be our anniversary this month. We never do anything for our anniversary. We can also make it a you and me time for the anniversary, you know. Double, double, get God, have a little personal one-on-one, just us, you know. And it's my fault. I'm so practical. Every year he says, well, spend whatever you want, go wherever you want, do whatever you want. And I check everything out, tally the cost, and go, that's just way too much money for 2 days, and I have nothing to show for it. The third day, forget it. We don't go. He offers. I never accept it. Don't buy me real flowers. They're going to die before a week. That's waste, you know. Plant them in the yard. I can see them longer. I am. I'm way too practical to be a woman, but Roxanne knows I have all silks in my house, so I don't have to see them die. I have statues of dogs, not real ones. That way they don't make any mess. That's not practical. Anyway. So.
That makes up for it.
Boy, do we have people.
So one more thing gets added to this trip. One more little detail gets added. Our old pastors that sent us here from Flint area, he's 88, she's in her 80s, she has cancer, she has shingles, and we just talked to them on the phone, and they'd love to see us, and like, oh, well, let's go there and see them too on the way back from this awesome God-seeking 2 days, you know? And on the way over, we might as well stop at our daughter's house, see all the kids, throw that in, you know? So we got a beginning and end, but in the middle is that 2 days God time, you know, our time. First of all, we didn't take into account that this is peak season for him, and he could not leave the Tub Glaze phone home. How many of you have ever ridden with Harvey to work? Anywhere on a work day. Tub Glaze, could I help you? Loudly selling Tub Glaze all the time on the phone in the car. So I'm thinking, you know, we've been doing this. I will not be offended. Right in the midst of any offense or anything, I will not respond in an ungodly way, right? So I'm practicing my in the midst. So we start off the trip, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, and I'm going, I'm just going to read. Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze. I can't read anything. All I can hear is Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze. Go, okay, I'm not going to read. I'll just look out the windows, and I'm in the midst of a trial, and I'm not going to respond. I'm going to be calm and patient and godly with this, you know? So we did that all day, and we got to our daughter's house and got up in the morning, and I kicked some jagged tiles and cut my toe up, so I had to limp around through the trip.
Lost
3/4 of a nail and split the top. And anyway, so I'm limping around with my toe bandaged. I'm pretty good at taking that kind of thing, but if it was Harvey, we'd have been in an emergency. I'm fully aware I could have used 6 stitches on the toe, and I don't care. You know, what's a scarred, ugly toe? Who's going to look at it anyway? I'm not doing shoe commercials. So I didn't go and get any stitches. It'll heal. So anyway, we go off on the trip. We go off on the trip the next day. Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze, Tub Glaze. I don't care. In the midst, I'm not going to respond. Now, God, yeah, go ahead, turn on the trials. But when we get to that hotel, we're going to have God time. So I'll just endure anything in the car with Tub Glaze. That's okay. We get a suite when we go. So he can Tub Glaze on one end of it. I can go to the living room on the other end of it and seek God, you know? Biggest suite we can find so I can get away from Tub Glaze and seek God. So that's all right. When we get there, I'll get my room. I don't know what I was thinking. We start getting up into the thumb. Farm, 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 farm. I'm going, I'm beginning to get to the idea. We're not going to have a lot of choices of motels. We get about an hour. It was about an hour from Port Hope. Went into a little place, and Harvey says, I'm headed to Port Hope. And they go, what in God's name for? That should have been a hint. That should have been a big clue. Not the favorite tourist spot on the thumb. So we get down. It's right on Lake Huron, right on Lake Huron. But it's covered with weeds and rock, and you can't walk the beach. Even the restaurants are closed because it's not season yet and they don't open. I guess if you live there, you better be a good cook because nobody's eating out. So we drive by 2 hotels that look like some old thing out of a Psycho movie, you know, and I don't even pull in that driveway. No way, you know. I could see the cockroaches from the road. So then we go, okay, we pass this bed and breakfast. We actually passed a beautiful bed and breakfast, the Stafford House. Antique, old, beautiful homes, you know, big, gorgeous. And I go, I don't want to stay there because it's like you're right in somebody's home and you'll talk to them constantly and we don't have any time, you know, and I don't want to do that. So we go down and we try the cabins. As we pull up, there's an old man out there, and we ask him if they're open. He says, yeah, we opened them yesterday. They're all ready, you know. We drive past some with broken windows and trash and finally get to one. And
right on the lake.
Right on the lake. Yeah, beautiful lake. So we walk in, and there's one of the two-seater diner, the old-fashioned out of the 60s or 50s diner with the aluminum legs, two of the plastic chairs, dirty, all ripped up seats. And then, you know, you take about two steps sideways, and there's an old-fashioned white sink, freestanding and rusty, a couple rusted, nasty cupboards. Look around the corner, you know, and there's the saggy mattress, you know, looking kind of dirty and old. And when the guy turned his back, I'm going to Harvey, no way. You know, I'm not staying in that thing. No way. So we try to make that polite and leave. So we got to go somewhere else. So we drove back down the shore to another town. It didn't look any different. And a guy comes out, and we said, hey, we're looking for a nice place to stay. And he starts laughing. And he says, you ever been to the end of the world? He said, if I were you, I'd just keep driving. And I went, oh, that's no help. So we go back to Port Hope, knowing God said Port Hope, so something in Port Hope. And I went, the only thing that even looked clean was the bed and breakfast, so I know that's it. So we go to the bed and breakfast, still hungry because there's no restaurants open, and it's supper time. So we go back there, and the owners were Christian, and God had told her that that would be a safe house in the day of disaster. So that was the place. We found the place. Now we got to find food. So we ended up driving 17 miles to find food. And it was terrible food.
Yes.
We came back. We spent... Yeah. Yeah.
She didn't care.
Waitress was terrible. The customers were terrible. Everybody was terrible. They were all drinking and, you know, whatever. We go back. And we couldn't even witness to them. It was grievous because this old man was saying all of his sickness and his pain, and the other one was saying, drink your beer. And he goes, yeah, I need to shut up and drink up, you know. And Harvey's going, does he need prayer? And I said, if you think you ever receive it. And he goes, nope. They won't receive it. There was no hunger for God, no openness for God, except the one lady at the bed and breakfast. So we spent the whole evening talking with them, and she talked about, please come back and evangelize our town. We need God. Me and one other lady, we want God. Nobody else here does, you know. She'd been to every church. Nobody had God there. So we're like, we're grieved with that. And so that was that day, and we went to bed at night, and I had dreams through the night, nightmares through the night. Some old man came through some stairway off a kitchen and came in our room and sat down and started just visiting with us. Hi, you know, and good morning. And I thought, what is he doing in our room, you know? Because I'm thinking no privacy. Then the owner's son came in, and he had a big python with his mouth just flaying everywhere, and he was hungry, and he ended up, it was a nightmare. He bit another little animal, and, you know, I had to interpret all these nightmare dreams. And I woke up at 4 in the morning because I couldn't sleep. So I got up at 4 in the morning, and there was a little wicker chair and a little wicker coffee table, and it looked cute, but it was very uncomfortable. But I got up at 4, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go in that sunroom, and I'm going to seek God. I'm going to have a day of seeking God. I couldn't read. I couldn't pray. I couldn't do anything. So I basically read my email because I took my computer. I read my email and played solitaire for 3.5 hours waiting for Harvey to get up. Then he got up. We had breakfast. We left, and I said, that's it. We're going to luxury. We're getting back in civilization. We're going to get a hotel. We're going to have one night, and half of tomorrow we're going to have that much time to seek God and be together. Tub glaze, all the way to Saginaw. But it was Saginaw, and I remembered that Paul Keith Davis was going to be speaking in Saginaw. So we got our suite, and it was awesome. The best, most perfect suite you could imagine. It had a long hall with a bathroom between the bedroom and the living room. I could separate comfortable couches, chairs. I mean, it was just so luxurious and comfortable. And cheap, and we got free steak dinner. So everything was perfect. But I was really tired, so I went and took a nap. And I get up, and I hear Harvey talking to the pastors, saying, we'll be there tomorrow in the late morning. And I went, late afternoon. He goes, so we'll see you in the morning. Still in the midst of. I'm saying, doesn't he want any time together? You know, you get up early in the morning and leave again, now that we got the hotel? So I'm getting mad. And in the midst of isn't working very well. I'm really getting angry. So sitting at the computer. Now I'm getting more angry because he doesn't know I'm angry. I mean, he's not even knowing I'm alive because he's tub-glazed. I'm going, you know what? He laid that phone down to witness people last night, but he can't lay that phone down and spend any anniversary time with me. You know, oh, no, in the midst of, I just choose to forgive him. You know, I choose to forgive him. And then he calls the youngers so we can't even go over and be together tomorrow. You know, but I choose to forgive him. You know, and I'm not going to be angry. And finally, I'm he doesn't even know I'm in the same room with him. You know, he's just a live, breathe, think, tub blaze. Finally, he says, what are you doing? I said, playing solitaire. Why? I said, because there's nothing else to do but play solitaire. I got mad. Started telling him all how he didn't care about me and wouldn't put his phone down and didn't care if he left there in the morning and told him all that junk, you know. Then I went back to my room to repent. And I said, you know what, God? I am selfish and spoiled. I bet you would have met me in that nasty little cabin. You're probably still sitting on that torn up little chair waiting for me. Because now that I'm in my luxury suite, I'm worse than I was anywhere else. Now I'm acting totally horrible. So I can't seek you in luxury or in poverty or anywhere. You know, it's all me. I am proud and I'm spoiled. And I was just repenting and repenting and repenting. And I came back out and told Harvey, I am sorry. It's all me. I am proud and I'm spoiled and selfish. And it's all me, so please forgive me and forget everything I said. It's already supper time on our great day. So we go to supper, come back to the room, and Harvey says, we got to talk about this day because I'm upset with you. Yeah. Oh, no. No, I can't take anymore. I already hate myself. I can't hear anymore, you know. Well, it's just the devil because, you know, he starts telling me what's wrong with me. Harvey starts telling me, you could pray for me instead of just getting in my face. There's so many things about you, but I pray for you. I go, well, you know, I hope he keeps doing that. No, he had to tell me something, you know. It was wrong with me. I couldn't take any more of what was wrong with me. I was so mad at me, but I blew up at him, and I just slammed my computer shut. I said, I am done. I am so done. I'm done with this trip. I am done. I'm going to bed. When I got to the room, before slamming the door, I said, I hope you like your next wife better. And as soon as I could pull the sheets over my face, I'm going, I know I'm going to have to repent. I know I'm going to have to apologize. I thought, well, I might as well get that over because I'm not going to get anywhere until I do. So I got back up and said, I'm really hurt, but I don't want to deal with it with anger, so please forgive my anger. And then I went and got back in bed, pulled them over my face again and just said, I am so wicked. I am just so sinful. I'm losing my temper. I don't hardly ever lose my temper. And ever since I'm telling you I want more, I'm acting worse. It's like, I didn't even know I had a temper. And I'm acting horrible. What is wrong with me? And then he makes it worse, Harvey. Because he comes and gets in bed and starts saying, you're so wonderful. I'm not wonderful. You're so good. I'm so blessed to have you. And I go, stop. Just stop. I don't need to be pet and lied to. I need to face my sin and repent. You know, stop telling me I'm wonderful. Stop being nice. I already know it's all my fault, you know. The point of it is, I'm not the meekest person on the face of the earth, but I'm meeker than I was before that trip. So I got a God trip. What I got was fire. The furnace, the fire, burning, exposing, showing me my sin, and bringing me to repentance. To say, God, I'm so sinful still. Please burn this stuff away. Because you can't stuff it down and hide it. He's going to expose it. Then you can really repent of it. I hate what I did on that trip. I hate everything I did on that trip. Harvey was great. He didn't do anything wrong. He can't leave his phone home this time of year. It's impossible. We go broke. He has to answer it. We even have to hire another guy right now, and he has to deal with him. And we have no choice. So we just, you know, I would say we just shouldn't have tried that kind of trip, but it was what God wanted. He wanted to just burn me up in that furnace all weekend. All weekend. Was that only one weekend? Like it was like, felt like a month. But what I have is a glimpse of how much more fire I need. Now, do I want another trip like that? Oh, no. Do I need it? Probably. Probably a whole lot more of that kind of fire because it'll bring repentance. I would rather have that trip than shaking and falling and laughing and being drunk in the spirit because I need the fire. We need to repent. And we need to invite God to expose. And he will bring the love and the refreshing and the dancing and the laughter after. I read one little line in a book, and it said, instead of saying from glory to glory, because glory is the very goodness of God, the presence, the manifest holiness of God. And he wants to take us from glory to glory. His glory is going to cover the earth through us. How do we get there? Glory to glory to glory to glory. One vision of God that burns some sin. Another vision of God burn away some sin. But this little book, the line said, it should say, from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. So between each glory, it gets feeling a little gory, you know? And that's what brings you to the next outpouring of glory. So that's not exactly a fun inner healing message, but it's one that if you will go before God this morning and say, I want more repentance. I want true repentance. I want to see my sin the way you do. I want you to do whatever it takes to get this sin out of my life so I can come closer to your glory. If you'll do that, inner healing will be part of it, because he also will touch all the pain and bring the healing too. Father, we love you. We put this in your hands. I invite you. I invite you. More, Lord. And Lord, when I start crying, I can't take it. I changed my mind. I don't want this. I didn't know you meant that. When I do that, don't listen to me.
Right.
Don't back off. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm going to hate it in the midst. But I want to get to the end. And I want it all gone. So turn up the fire, God. Turn up the fire until you're able to burn me into the meekness of Moses so that I can see your glory. And I don't even want to just see your backside, God. I want more even than Moses got. Thank you, Jesus.